Morning, turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1. Last week we talked about the Word of God. And that prompted some emails from some folks. And I have to say they weren't all favorable. Kind of poking fun that I would believe the Bible could be taken literally. And so forth. And so it didn't take long to end that conversation. But anyway, we talked about the manifestation of the Word of God and how God preserved His Word. And I told you that we would talk about the physical manifestation of the Word in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I wanted to comment on something Paul said this morning. He didn't say anything wrong. Don't get up and leave, Paul. He was talking about a family that's in a situation where somebody's in a wheelchair and has been for about 3 years, in a very sad situation. And he mentioned, and as he was talking about that, I thought about the number of people in this world that, that have problems like that. And because of the theology that they have been taught throughout their life, they are just compelled to somehow find a way that God did that. Because they want to believe that God is doing everything. And that God made that happen. I remember Brother Moore when he had his wreck. He stood in this pulpit after that. And he said, people have asked all kind of questions about why did this happen? Why did this occur? He said it occurred because Bridgestone made a bad tire. And I believe that. But you see, theology has taught people that God's involved in every area of life. And what I was thinking when Paul was teaching that was what a blessing it is when you realize that God isn't doing all those things. It is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. And to know that God loves us in spite of that, even though He's not manipulating all the circumstances, is a far greater blessing than believe that God is manipulating all the circumstances of life. Particularly, you know, that doctrine works good when everything's going great. But if you believe that and things are going bad, it's going to give you a dark, dark picture of God Almighty. God's grace is sufficient. God loved us, gave Himself for us, and you can rest in that. And I can understand people that have difficulties and so forth and the heartache and the sorrow that brings. But I always think, every time I hear about that, and I've shared it with you many times, but maybe somebody's listening today that never heard it. When my dad, 84 years old, had cancer, and I was at his house, and he was in a hospital bed, and I was shaving him. He had esophageal cancer. It was the last weeks of his life. He said, I cannot understand why God is doing this to me. And I said, Dad, God is not doing this to you. Adam did this to you. It's a result of the sin curse. And I said, God doesn't love you any less than He did before you got cancer. And he seemed to find comfort in that. He never made a reply, just kind of grunted. But that's the God we serve. Well, that part didn't cost you anything. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And by the way, they still don't. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you know as well as I do that if there's any time of year that you hear more about the coming of Christ than any other time, it's right now. And of course, we all know that Christ was not born on December 25th. George and I were having a discussion back there in Sunday school, and I think for people that really want to study this thing out, it's pretty easy to see that Christ was probably born in late September. And it's more likely that he was conceived in December than it was born in December, which, by the way, as George said, was far more miraculous and more important. I mean, the conception was far more miraculous than was the birth. He was born like every other child was born. And he came forth from a mother, conceived by God Almighty. But there's a lot of confusion about that. And the thing is that even though there's so much emphasis on that, very few people, and I'm talking about few in comparison to the masses, really understand the importance of Christ coming. Say, well, he came to die. Yes, he did. But it even goes beyond that. Here we read about what the response was at his first coming. It said that the men loved darkness rather than light. And it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. And yet they rejected the light. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he came into his own and they received him not. And so Christ was not received. He was not received as the Messiah for the nation Israel. And today, when you preach Christ crucified, according to the revelation of mystery, Christ is not received. Why? Because people do not want to acknowledge the necessity of a Savior. Now, I want to talk to you about some things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming. You remember Paul said over in the book of Corinthians, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God Almighty gave us His Son, and He gave Him for a reason. I want you to look, if you will, over in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. I've done a message several times, and I'm not going to repeat it today, but in talking about the faith of Christ, there are a lot of things that people believe about Christ that really diminish the importance of the faith of Christ. And when you teach those things, like the fact that Christ had limited knowledge while on earth, people gasp and say, wait a minute, Christ was God. Well, there's an explanation for that, and I'll mention that in a moment. As I said, I don't want to go into all the details and all the verses, but in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You remember what we read there in John chapter 1 when he's talking about the Word incarnate? He said he created all things. You cannot, in one sense, separate the Trinity in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are people teaching today that Jesus Christ was a created being. Used to be just the cults taught that, but it's going around that Christ was a created being and that kind of thing. Christ was born of a woman. He was God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. Paul says he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that settles that issue, doesn't it, about the Godhead? Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, that is, upon the earth, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. John 1:14, He who was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. So forth. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in earth and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I saw a post on Facebook the other day. It said the Muslims can believe what they want to. One day they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to confess that. Now, when you think about then, they have Jesus Christ in His exalted position. He was one with God. He was one with the Father. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ was obedient. And if you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, look in Hebrews chapter 5. You see, when you read verses like Hebrews 5:8, it causes questions about the deity of Christ and what all was going on there in Christ's earthly ministry. Because it says there in Hebrews 5:8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. I personally believe that Jesus Christ, and I've covered this in a message about the deity of Christ on several occasions, but I believe the verses that we read about the fact like He grew and waxed strong and increased in wisdom, when He says over there, I believe it's in the book of Mark, that no man knows the day or the time, even the Son, that all of those things are true because of the fact that Jesus Christ willingly agreed, when He stepped down out of heaven's glory and became a man, He agreed apparently with the Father that He would not exercise all the attributes of that deity. I do not believe that He emptied Himself of deity for a moment. There's no other explanation for the verses in your Bible that say that Christ didn't know some things or became obedient He was made perfect. You see, to me, and when you talk about those things, I know a particular preacher, he got all upset with Richard Jordan about preaching a message about that one time and wrote articles about it. They're still on his website. I mean, he puts out all kind of false information talking about teaching those kind of things. What I just said was destroying the deity of Christ. No, what that really does is it exalts the deity of Christ, because nobody but God could do that. You cannot within yourself decide not to think about something. Try it. If I've said something about a pink elephant up here, immediately you're going to think what a pink elephant would look like. You can't, you know, this thing about forgive and forget. How are you going to make yourself forget something? Now, it'll happen naturally. If you want to forget, just hold on. It'll happen eventually. I posted a thing on Facebook. I'm not getting old. It's simply that I have to empty my brain out. I can't remember because my brain's already filled up. That's the way I feel something. But I mean, come on, folks. For Jesus Christ to willingly agree not to exercise all the deity that He possessed, only God could do that. And Jesus Christ was God. But in order, think about this, in order to identify with man, Jesus Christ would have to do that. He would have to. As a matter of fact, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, In Hebrews chapter 10, 2, I'm sorry, Hebrews 2, 10. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are. And then, you know, that verse within itself causes a raging debate. Well, could Christ have sinned? And if you said, yeah, he could, then he wasn't Christ. And on it goes. Don't get all wrapped up in all that kind of stuff, folks. Jesus Christ willingly exercised his ability not to know all things, not to exercise all the attributes of his deity. And he did that because of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he came as the Messiah for the nation Israel. And Israel rejected him. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came the first time as a lamb, and mankind did unto him as they desired. And what they desired was to put him to death, to spit upon him, to bring him to shame, to strip him naked before the people, to beat him with a rod till his back was ribbons of flesh and blood. That's what man desired of Christ. That's what their attitude toward him. And they did put him to death. And he hung there on that cross and he died. He was taken off that cross, placed into a tomb. And after 3 days and three nights, he came forth, the resurrected Savior. He again ministered to the 12. 11 at that time, and he taught them and told them to carry out the commission that he previously had taught them for 3 years during his earthly ministry, and he ascended into heaven. You would think by now all Israel would believe, but they didn't. And so in the early part of Acts, under the influence of what Christ had told them, he said, I'm going to take the kingdom from the nation and give it to you little flock. And they went on, they got on with preaching the gospel of the kingdom over there, and the good news that Jesus Christ had proved himself to be the Messiah by the death, burial, and resurrection. And there were those that believed, but still the majority did not. In Acts chapter 9, God raised up the apostle Paul, a man by the name of Saul. He was standing there when they stoned Stephen to death. And he told Paul that he was going to be a minister. Paul later said that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. And so the next 13 books in your Bible are written by the apostle Paul. And they tell us about, not so much about, well, they don't tell us really anything about the lively or the earthly ministry of Christ is here. It's mentioned a couple of times. But they tell us about the heavenly ministry. They tell us about how from heaven he appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave the Apostle Paul the gospel of Christ. He gave him the gospel of the grace of God. He gave him the revelation of the mystery. He gave him the dispensation of the grace of God. All of that came to Paul, to Paul from God Almighty. And in that information, he said some things about what God has given us through Christ on Christ's behalf. You see, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be burning in hell right now. We deserve nothing. We were enemies of God, the Bible says. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, in verse 5, or verse 4. In patience, experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now notice, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's not talking about the life that he lived for 33 years upon the earth. Being saved by his life is a reference, no doubt, back to Romans 4:25, which said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We have life in Christ because Christ is alive. Christ was raised again for our justification. We are justified. We are reconciled. We are saved by his life. One day he's going to raise us up. He's going to catch us up from this earth. And there's that word saved, like Paul was talking about. We're saved by his life. We're saved right now from the penalty of sin. One day we're going to be absent from this earth. We're going to be caught up together and be with the Lord. And we will no longer have to deal with all the complexities of living in a body of flesh. All of that happened, folks, when we were enemies. We were enemies. Notice over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now, you want to talk about gifts during this time of year. Here's some gifts. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual gifts, you know, like speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. But I want to share with you some gifts that God Almighty provided for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace and peace, when you read that in Paul's epistles, and it's in every one of them, is set in contrast to wrath and judgment. When they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, God would have been just in allowing the 70th week of Daniel to begin, which they thought it already had, and bring judgment upon this world. And people like you and I would have been without hope and without God in the world, like Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 2. But instead of doing that, God saved the Apostle Paul. And Paul comes forth not with a message of wrath and indignation. He said he's delivered us from the wrath to come. But what is the message? Grace be to you and peace. People read that all the time and never think about the significance of peace from God the Father. What's the opposite of that? Wrath and judgment from God the Father. People today in this world who mock and would spit upon Christ if he stood before us today are recipients of that grace of living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that possible? Notice verse 4. And notice the second word, who gave. He gave himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this evil, this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Think about this, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ there in that garden. Every time I read this, it really, literally almost brings me to tears. Christ is there with His disciples, and He said, "Tarry with me a short while." And Jesus Christ prays. He looks into that cup, and He prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." When was the last time you did something against your will for the benefit of somebody else? That is not human nature. It's a good thing to do, but it's not human nature. We were talking about the other night up in Kentucky in Bible study. There's a new man attending up there that got saved recently. And he's a real joy to talk to. And he said, "You know, it dawned on me that I never really understood what grace was all about." He said, "I don't think we as humans really know how to extend grace, because," he said, "everything we do expecting something in return." I thought that's pretty good perspective for a young man. It's not words you want to hear because you want to think of yourself at a higher platitude. But come on. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, He went there against His will, for our benefit. He gave up His desire. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And He says there, He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Did you notice? Ever notice that? It was according to God's will. Because Jesus Christ, when He agreed to step down and not exercise those attributes of deity, He didn't want to die. He prayed over there in John chapter 17, "Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." Get the picture, folks. We're talking about a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, not because He wanted to do it. It was the only way. It was God's will that He do that. And He obeyed the will of the Father and gave Himself for our sins. Why? That He might deliver us from all the heartaches of this evil world. No. Deliver us from this present evil world. As long as you're here, you're going to be encumbered with all the stuff that goes with it. Some good, some bad, some terrible, some wonderful, but it's just life. And hurt sometimes. And there's sadness and there's depression. And then there's joy. I mean, come on. It's a constant roller coaster. And if you're sitting back there thinking, "Well, it's not that way for me," then just hang on. Like I said, when I talk about troubles, you either have had them in the past, you are having them now, or you will have them in the future. Nobody is exempt. He's delivered us. He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, I don't want to you'd think I'm trying to cast a pall of doom and gloom over everything, folks. I mean, I can tell you that as a 68-year-old man, there have been very few days in my life when I've not found something to be thankful for or excited about. You see, when you get to be 68 years old, you can get excited about sitting in your recliner. It don't take all the thrills, you know, of doing stuff. And it's like, we were going to Kentucky Thursday, and I picked up Noel from school, and he said, "Where are you going, Papa?" And I said, "We're going to Kentucky." He said, "I want to go." Well, I didn't have to debate. I said, "Okay." And so I went. And so coming back, they want to stop at Opry Mills Mall. The mall that just keeps on giving. The mall to which there is no end. And somehow Noah had the sense, because Mary and Clary went one direction and we went the other direction. And the first store we came to was Legos. And the next one was the Disney store. And then there was Toys R Us. He was about this foot. It's like he was walking about 2 feet off the ground, you know. And my knees were hurting so bad, I could almost cry. And then a guy passed me in a wheelchair with two stubs. And thank God, I said, thank you, Lord, for sore knees. You see, there's a lot of things. Life changes. Life changes. But the thing that never changes is the fact that we have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look there in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice, who gave Himself. He gave Himself. In Galatians, He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, God has a job for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse, for we are His workmanship, which are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works. God had Israel. They were a peculiar people. They were a royal priesthood. He had a ministry for them. He had a mission for them. And basically, they failed at it. Today, God Almighty has the church, the body of Christ, and He has saved us. He's redeemed us from iniquity that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people. And we're to be zealous of good works. Not to be saved, but because we already are. But the most important part of that verse is He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. He died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present world. He gave Himself that He might redeem us from this present evil world. And He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. I want you to look back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I know you're familiar with the verse. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God gave His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself to save us to as an offering for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all he asks of us is not that we die for him. Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, you are bought with a price. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he purchased you with his own blood. You are bought with a price. And he said, therefore, not in order to get saved, but because you already are, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are his. You're not your own. You belong to the Lord. Therefore, we are a peculiar people. We belong to him. We are his. Think about this. Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Where is the attitude of servitude today? Nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to rule and reign and be on top of it. You know, but that's what God is calling us to do. Paul said, Paul is servant of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, one of the first things you find out about a servant in the Bible is they were not their own. Read the book of Philemon about Onesimus over there. There's a great picture in your Bible of being a servant, and Jesus Christ became the example of that. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, down in verse, we read part of that verse 25, but look in verse 21, Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Those three times there are four times where Paul says that he gave himself are of tremendous significance. And every one of them have a different context. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. No wonder, Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's the greatest gift that mankind has ever known. The gift of eternal life by grace through faith, apart from the law, apart from the works. We've been looking there on Sunday night. Last Sunday night we were talking about the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit, and how Paul talks about the ministration of the Spirit. Even though the ministration of death was glorious in the fact that it was a manifestation of God's righteousness, he said the ministration of Spirit excelleth in glory. We're part of that ministration, folks. The Spirit of God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, wrote down 13 books in your Bible, which is the information that we need to function, that we need to operate today in this present dispensation. And above that, he wrote down in those 13 books how you and I are justified by grace through faith. He writes down that he died for us in Romans 5:9, when he were yet without strength, and Christ died for the ungodly. In Acts 20, I mentioned a moment ago, he wrote down that he purchased us with his own blood. In Romans 3:24, it says we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And then he says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, But now, you who were sometimes far off, are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. You see, the glory of the message of grace is not just what took place through a Savior that was willing to step down from heaven's glory, but how that very act opened the door of salvation to all men. There was always Gentile salvation. There was always salvation for those that were willing to come through Israel. But today, in this dispensation of grace, He's forgiven all sins for all men. And all you have to do is receive the gift. We all like getting gifts, don't we? I mentioned to you last week that regardless of what your stand is on Christmas, if you want to give me a gift, that'll be fine. You know why? Because we like getting gifts. Well, why don't you receive the greatest gift that the world has ever known? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you receive that free gift of salvation? I mentioned to you last week that when we were over at Brian's a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching a message on Sunday morning about the simplicity of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And there was a young man there, 20 years old. And after the church was over, we were all mingling around there. And Brian came, got me, and said, "Come here a minute, somebody wants to talk to you." And I walked outside, and there that young 20-year-old young man was, athlete, muscular guy, and tears streaming down his cheeks. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Nothing's wrong, I just got saved." Been in church all of his life, grew up in that church. But you see, whether you're young or whether you're old, there's a lot of deception in the world today. And the Bible said, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." It's not that He has the power to blind you where you can never see. If you've been blinded from the truth of the gospel that I've preached here today, it's because you believe not. I wrote that man an email that wrote me this week, and I said, "We all choose what we're going to believe. I choose to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I choose to believe that it's the truth. And I choose to believe that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and hung on that tree and became a sacrifice for my sins. He gave Himself for my sins. And I trusted that one night sitting right here in this auditorium." If you've never done that, maybe you're listening over the internet today. There's never been a time in your life when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You've always believed what you've heard taught and all that kind of stuff, and you grew up in it. But if there was never a time when you accepted the free gift of salvation, why don't you this morning accept that gift and walk out of here saved? Be the greatest day of your life if you do. Would you stand me for prayer?